James chapter 4. Get back into our study in James. James is a book of tests. It tests our faith. Shows you if your faith is genuine, if it's real, if you even have faith, how strong your faith is. And so today we want to talk about defeating the world or worldliness through humility. Staying humble. That's how we eliminate worldliness. And so James 4:4 says that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. And so we've got to have common ground. So when it comes to eliminating worldliness, we have to have common ground, not with the world, but with God. We have to have common objectives, common interests, common for the common good. Satan has a purpose. Satan has a plan. And that plan is contrary to God's plan. And so Satan knows that he can't take us out of the kingdom. There's nothing he can do to not make us a child of God anymore. But he sure will try to destroy our faith, cause division, and entice us with worldliness. Matter of fact, he loves to get the church stuck in a rut. Do you know that's the first sign of a dying church? You're just stuck in a rut. Kit Farrow said this in his Sabbath Day devotions. He said, "We have lost our freedom because we have worshiped our freedom. Too many of us take the liberty that the Lord gave our forefathers and made it into a golden calf." He went on to say that many Americans subconsciously believe that America created God. Let me add this. I think that that's true to this extent, that we haven't really submitted to the one true creator God as much as we submit to the God that we have created. We kind of intermingle what God really is with what we really want. Matter of fact, this is in our Declaration of Independence. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable, how do you say that? All right, just making sure you're with me. That word right. That among these are this: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." See, we've taken our Creator God and we've confused him with the American God that we kind of think that he should be. Amen? I mean, that's exactly what Israel did. Matter of fact, Aaron, Moses' brother, Moses is up talking with Jehovah God. And the people down here said, "Well, we need an idol so that we can worship Jehovah God." And so Aaron says, "Oh, okay, well, give me your gold. I'll make one." And so he makes this idol. And then in Exodus 32, verse 4, Aaron says this: "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Do you know it was Jehovah God that brought him out of the land of Egypt? But he made a golden calf and he said, "There's Jehovah." Isn't that amazing? But it's funny because we do the same things today. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. I'm going to live it up, man. I got to get the big white house, the picket fence, the dog, all that stuff. God has given me those rights that we have. God has given me these rights and all this stuff, man. You know what? The kids deserve to have sports all the time. Just, it doesn't matter. We just love this stuff. We got to go camping. There's the camping thing again. I love to say that because so many of you people camp. And they say, "Sorry, I didn't hear last week's message. I was camping." But then there's the pool and, well, I don't go to the pool no more because now I got a boat. Now I got to spend it up on the lake. And so what we do is we say, "God has given us all of these rights, and I have the right to pursue whatever I want to pursue." And that's what we do. That's how we live our lives. Matter of fact, we have grown fat on liberty and freedom. Amen. It's lifted us up with pride, and as a result, we don't even want to submit to God anymore. All we want to do is submit to ourselves. Let's get into our text. James chapter 4, verse 7 to 10. We're talking about eliminating worldliness. And this is what James says we have to do. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Tom Kraft, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. Let's get into this because I got to be done before noon. Look at verse 7. James 4, verse 7. James says this, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I say resist first because this is probably the most misquoted verse in all the Bible. Because people want to say, all you got to do is just resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But you forget the most important part of that whole verse. And that's the first part. Submit to God. Amen. You'll never be able to resist the devil if you don't submit to God. Now, the word submit kind of has a nasty connotation in our culture. Matter of fact, in many cultures, especially for women. And because men have misquoted that word, still do for many, many years. So the best common English definition, just to give you a layman-type explanation, would be this. The word submit from the Bible means to align yourself under the authority of. That's what the word submit means. To align yourself under the authority of. And so it comes from the Greek word that translates to line up under. And it's a military term, and it's used for troops who align themselves up, who get in rank under their general. And here it's used for folks that get lined up under the authority of God. And it's used like this in many different ways. Luke chapter 2, verse 51. The Bible says, then he, being Jesus went with his parents and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. Do you know Jesus submitted to his parents? Wow, what an example to follow. I wish more kids submitted to their parents today. So Jesus submitted to his parents. He aligned himself under their authority. Romans 13:1 says this, let every soul be subject. Let them submit to the governing authorities. Why? Because there's no authority except come from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Genesis 5, go back there. You'll find out that God established government. We need to submit because it's God ordained. Ephesians 5:22. Here's the one. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. But do you know, can I tell you this? Even though it says submit to your husbands, it means to align yourself under his authority. And if we had, as according to verse 25 in Ephesians 5, where the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give his life for her. Let me tell you this, if we had more men loving their wives as Christ loved the church, it would be so easy for the wife to submit to his authority. Because that's what it is, it's an authority issue. God established that the men were the authority in the home. Do you know that men and women are the same? There's no difference. Because according to Galatians 3:28, it says that you are all one in Christ. Amen? But in authority, the men is the authority in the house. Just no different than the Trinity. God the Father is in authority, right? Who is Jesus Christ subject to? The Father. Who's the Holy Spirit subject to? Jesus and the Father. Both of them. So it's an authority issue. Titus chapter 2 verse 9 says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters. To be well-pleasing in all things. Not answering back. This is like a job, an employer-employee relationship. You got that job. You wanted the job. You accepted the job. Now align yourself under that authority. That's your boss. Listen to what they say. My goodness, you're the one that wanted the job. Stick with it. Submitting to God is like the military. Where's my military folks out there? Amen. Thank you, veterans, for your service. Praise God. But you know what happens when you sign that dotted line? How many of you know what the GI and GI Joe stands for? Government issued. That's right. You go to war, you die. Government will issue just some more troops. That's all you are to them. You're just a number. You're a name. I remember in airborne school, I was 6'5", 7". And we were there, and important information. I'm listening to them, and here comes a Chinook, the one with the two blades. I'm watching that thing, and, wow, you like that chopper, 6'5", 7". Somebody's getting ripped on. Oh, 6'5". Oh, yeah, that's, oh, yeah, no, sorry. Oh, God, don't hurt me. But, so, yeah, so you're government issued. But here's the idea. When I signed that dotted line, I submitted to the government willfully. They told me what to do for 11 years. But you know what? It was by my choice. I aligned myself under their authority. And when you accept Christ, it's the same way. Do you know when you accept Jesus Christ, you're aligning under God's authority? You're no longer going to be disobedient. Now you're aligning under His authority and you're saying, now I'm going to obey you. And because of that, you can. Matter of fact, this is what Paul did. Paul thought he was obeying God, but he wasn't. And when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Jesus saw him. He said, Saul, what are you doing? And then in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he said, oh, you're Jesus? Okay, I'm willfully going to submit to you. Lord, what would you have me to do? Here I am, Lord. Use me, Jeremiah said. Just like the military, you place yourself willfully under the authority. Now, in the military, it might cost you your life. But guess what? In Christian service, it may do the same. Absolutely may do the same. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. That word witness is also translated as martyr. Did you know that? So Jesus said, yeah, some of you might be my martyrs. We don't think about that in America because we have so much freedom to do whatever. And we're just living it up. But in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. He goes on to say in Luke 9, 23 and 24, he said that if anybody desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, you're going to lose it. Whoever desires to lose his life for my sake, you're going to save it. You know, it's a military thing. When you're dying in the military, you get shot. You're not going to survive. Do you know what? You can do some awesome things for your fellow servicemen. Do you know that? People do the greatest thing when they think they're dying. I'm shot. I'm not going to live. I'm bleeding out. I'm just going to go in there and I'm just going to save the rest of my guy. You can do the greatest things. Think of that picture. When you're already dead, you can do the greatest things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But most of the time, we with this life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, I got to save my life so I can live it up and do what I want. We need to lose ourselves in Jesus. This is why Jesus says, and we talked about this last week, but John chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said what? You're my friends if you do what I command you. Now, if you ever do word studies are fantastic. And that's why I do word studies, because it really hits the point of what the Bible writers are trying to say, what the Holy Spirit is trying to give us. And that word command there is also a military term. And so it's used in the Bible as a military term, and it has this idea of giving definite orders from a person of authority. Jesus was a person of authority. Amen? In Matthew 28, I believe verse 17, he says, all authority has been given to me from heaven. And then he commissioned us with that same authority. Go and make disciples. Go into all the world and make disciples. So, when it comes to salvation, when it comes to eliminating worldliness, it all starts not with resisting the devil, but with submitting to God. You have to willfully align yourself under the authority of Christ by being obedient to his commands. You have to obey his commands. That is the starting point. Matter of fact, that's the whole point. Satan has to depart when we submit to God. That's how you resist him. Because we're dead to Satan. We're dead to sin. We're dead to self. Listen, you have a new master. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you died with him. Does that make sense? And so that death is vitally important because you're no longer subject to Satan. You're no longer subject to sin's power. You're not a bondservant of sin. Now you're a servant of Christ. You're no longer a servant of yourself. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 7, Paul gives this illustration where he talks about death. And he says, a wife is only subject under the authority of her husband as long as he's alive. Because what happens when he dies? Well, you're no longer bound to him. Because that is separated in death. And she's free to marry. She's free to marry somebody else. And so the same point is here. When you accept Jesus Christ, it's as if you died with him. So since you've died with him, you're no longer subject to sin, Satan, none of that stuff. You've been freed from those things. You have a new master. And so with this new master, when you place yourself under his authority, when you're obedient to his commands, and you, as Paul says, put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says this, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13, he says this, therefore take up the whole armor of God. See, it's God's armor, it's his power, and when we submit to him, we have access to his divine resources, every bit of it. We can use all of his resources because they're his. And that's what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's all about the Lord. And the only way that that can happen is when you submit to God. And that's what allows us to resist the devil, our submission to God. All right, back to James chapter 4. Look there at verse 8. He says this. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Drawing near to God, from what you could picture, is a picture of the Old Testament priests. And it was talked about the priests were drawing near to God when they went into the Holy of Holies. Abraham was talked about drawing near to God through his prayers. The prophets draw close to God. And so it became a general term for those who approached God, for those who came into the presence of God in their worship, those that came into the presence of God in their prayers, those that drew near to him. But we must draw near to God with a pure heart. Not heart, heart. You got to get that right. Isaiah 29:13. Listen to what he writes. Therefore the Lord says, inasmuch as these people, they draw near to me with their mouths, they honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men. We don't have holy fear toward God like we should. Men tell you how we're supposed to do that. No, take a message. We're in service right now. So, some people think that coming to church, reading some Bible verses, saying a couple prayers, some of those things, is absolutely drawing close to God. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Absolutely couldn't be further. Drawing means that you have clean hearts. Clean hearts. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 10:22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He picks up the sacrificial system here, the ceremonial type language of the priests, and he applies it to the new covenant. And he says, as the priests of the Old Testament drew near to God, so too, if we want to get close to God, we too have to cleanse ourselves. Do you know the priest had sacrifices for the people, for all their sins? But then he had to have a sacrifice for himself. His sins had to be covered too before he could go into the Holy of Holies. Matter of fact, there's old Jewish tradition that they had ropes tied around their ankles. Because if they went into the Holy of Holies to be in the presence of God, if something happened to them, they were dead. Matter of fact, look at Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They offered strange fire, and the Lord killed them both right there. Bam. Dead. So coming before the presence of God had the idea of cleansing themselves. So here we see drawing nigh to God, having to prepare ourselves as well. And James says this in verse 8. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. And so drawing near to God is probably best illustrated in Luke chapter 15. This is the prodigal son. You know the prodigal son, right? He went out, he wasted his life, he took all of his inheritance, and he had riotous living, did whatever he wanted to. And he woke up one day at a pig's trough, and he goes, oh my goodness, how the heck did I get here? What a selfish punk I've become. Man, my dad's servants get fed better than this. He goes, let me just humble myself and go back to my dad. And in Luke 15:18, he says this. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll just say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You know, that's the idea of repentance and sadness and brokenness over our sin. That's something that our culture and even our churches today don't have. It's a brokenness, a longing to return back to God. But you know the beauty of the of repentance and a desire to come back into closeness with God? You know what that results in? Just like the prodigal. Listen to what he says there in Luke 15:20. He says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you know when you desire to come back to God? God didn't move. God never moves. He's right there, the same spot. It's you who moves. But when you see which way you're going and you repent and you have brokenness of your sin and you want to come back to God, he's right there waiting on you.
Amen.
What a beautiful picture. He came and wrapped his arms around his son. When we come back, he will run to us. James 4, verse 8. It finishes off like this. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So cleansing of the hands speaks of a cleansed lifestyle. Why do I say cleansed lifestyle? Because it's part of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. And you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I'm not going to unfriend you on Facebook over it. But the idea is this. When you talk about the breastplate of righteousness, 10 times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, when he's talking about the armor of God, he says that you have to take up, don, put on, grab this, put this on, take on the whole armor, put this on, take this. It's something you have to do. And the breastplate of righteousness is not anything different. He says, take up the breastplate of righteousness. You have to put it on. A lot of people say it is Christ's imputed righteousness, which you don't put that on. You already have it. Christ's imputed righteousness, you're declared righteous before God. But that doesn't mean you go and live like the devil. So the breastplate of righteousness is your day-to-day righteous, holy living. You actually have to do something about it. You can't just live like you want. And so this, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Well, just listen to it. He says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15, when you spread out your hands, God says, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And then he says in verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings. That's what you do before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. So not only do we get right with God, but we need to do something good with our hands. Why our hands? Because they're symbols of action. They're symbols of behavior. Matter of fact, that's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said, let those who steal, steal no more. But let them work what's good with your hands. Don't do bad. Take action and do good. So not only do we confess, I mean, we need to get right with God, cleansing ourselves by confessing our sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that awesome? It's not up to us, it's up to Him. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a beautiful statement. But once I'm cleansed, now I need to get my actions right. Now I need to get my life clean. You can't just confess your sin and then go back and live like the world. That is a double-minded man. And that's what James is talking about. So you have to cleanse the heart, which is the inner person. It's the mind. It's your motives. It's your desires. It's everything that comes from the heart. The psalmist said this. He said in Psalm 24, verse 3 and 4, Who may ascend into the hill of the... Who's going to stand before God? Only those who have clean hands and a pure heart. You've got to be cleansed, not only in confession of sin, by what you do, your day-to-day righteous living, your breastplate of righteousness. Getting our life right with God in actions and what we do. It comes from the inner heart. Cleansing of our hands and purifying our hearts is a result of verse 9. Look down there, verse 9. James 4, verse 9 says, lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Listen, it's not saying that, you know, life is supposed to be, oh, woe is me, you know, life is horrible, I'm such a miserable junk sinner. Ecclesiastes, Solomon says that there's a time to be happy, there's a time to be sad. There's a time to dance, there's a time not to dance. There's a time, you know, to kill, there's a time to let live, there's a time to reap, a time to sow, time to tear, a time to... there's all kinds of things. But what James is talking about here is that you got to feel worse before you can feel better. It means you have to have deep sorrow over sin. The call is for worldly people to grieve over their sin against God. Do you remember Joseph in Egypt? Potiphar's wife? Do you remember that? She says, hey, come lay with me. And what was the first thing out of his mouth? How can I do this wickedness against my God? Not against Potiphar, not against... how can I do this wickedness against my God? Where is our weeping over sin in our culture? America has lost its ability to be broken over sin. You know, I heard a pastor say one time, wherever the world is, the church is one step behind it. Where's our world at today? Amazing. David Platt said this. We desperately need to explore how much of our understanding of the gospel is American and how much is biblical. Mourning is how our spirit responds. Weeping is how the body responds, the shedding of tears. Inner sorrow works from the inside out. In Luke chapter 18, verse 13 and 14, there's the tax collector. The Pharisee said, oh, thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner over here. But here's a sinner, just standing afar. Wouldn't even as much raise his eyes to heaven. But he's beaten on his chest and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. When's the last time we just got at the altar and said, Lord, I'm broken. I'm sinning. Redirect my life. This is what the Bible should do. Redirect us. But it doesn't. I'm going to go feel good about myself, Danny, because the boat's waiting on me. I got the keys of the camper, they're a jingling. Let me get out of here. Man, that's all we do. We're just, okay, hurry up. I'm getting hungry. I got to go feed my stomach. You know, Paul says in Philippians, their God is in their belly. Verse 10. Look here, verse 10. We'll finish up here. James says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. The way up is down. The lowly one becomes the lifted one. You remember the prodigal? We've been talking about him. When he returned and he drew near to his father, and the father ran out, wrapped his hands around his neck, and kissed him. Did he tell his son to go pick the switch what he was going to get whipped with? No. No, he told his servants this in Luke 18, verse 22 to 23. He said, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. What a beautiful picture when a repentant sinner returns home. How happy the Lord is. When one lost sheep goes away, what does Jesus do? Leaves the 99 and goes and gets that one. James says at the end of chapter 5, oh, how awesome is it for somebody who redirects somebody back to being obedient to God. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. Jesus said this in Matthew 23, 12. Whoever exalts himself, you're going to be humbled. And whoever humbles himself, you're going to be exalted. Submit ourselves to God. That's where it stands. Align yourself under God's authority, being obedient to his commands. And you'll resist the devil that way, and he'll flee from you. He'll be back, but he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, be broken over sin. And when we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift us up. And when he does that, I love this, as the psalmist says in Psalm 40, verse 1 to 3. And the NLT puts it this way. I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned to me, and he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. And listen to this. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. Now let me do the Zedeker Living paraphrase. Many will see your brokenness over sin. Many will see how you've redirected your lives. Many will see how you have so much joy in the Lord. And they will be amazed. And the last part says, and they will put their trust in the Lord. What a day that'll be to show folks how awesome it is to be obedient to God's commands, not live like the world, and how wonderful it puts a new song in your heart. So that you can sing no matter what this life gives you. What a beautiful thing. Are you a friend of the world? If you're a friend of the world, God says you're his enemy. Are you broken over sin? Does what you do not bother you? Do you confess your sin to God, or you just try to, you know, cleanse your hands? And do you even try to practice holiness? Do you even try to live out what God asks us to? Do you even work on your heart's attitude? You know, we got to watch what we say. But Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We got to work on our hearts too. Purify our hearts. Are you filled with pride? Because if so, humble yourself before God and he'll lift you up. Let's examine ourselves. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you to examine ourselves, I pray, Lord, that we would do that very thing. That's why we give this invitation. We want to take a look at ourselves from the message that you have presented to us from your word. Let your word speak to us. And now, Lord, let us respond. That's why we're here. That's why we sing this invitation song, so that we can respond to the word that you have just given us. Oh, Lord. We want to humble ourselves. We want to submit to you. But it first starts with confessing that sometimes the way we live is wrong. And confession is agreeing with you. You say it's wrong, and we need to say it's wrong. Confess and then show us how we can live and be obedient. Lord, as we give you this invitation, we just say, have your way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.